United States Armed Forces. If you are here this morning in it from any branch, please stand at this time. We want to just honor you and thank you for your service. And if you could stay standing, thank you. If you could stay standing. Now, I know, Dave, you got a bad knee, but if you could, I know. Thank you. I want to just, as they're standing here, let's just pray over them for just a moment and thank the Lord for these men and women. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for, just that image is stirring, the video that we saw. And these men, many of these men here have seen combat and women, and some have not. But the reality is they've all served our country. They don't start wars, but they do finish them sometimes. So, Lord, we are just thankful for their service. Lord, the Bible tells us that we're to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. They are an example, an ensample, by their behavior, by their obedience, Lord, by their submission to the powers that be. And Lord, may we be ever understanding that we are in a great conflict between good and evil, between light and darkness, between Satan and the God of heaven, Lord. And we're so thankful we're on the right side. And Lord, we're thankful that you have put us in a nation that at least historically has honored God, who gives us the liberty to preach the word of God. And Lord, we're thankful for those that have defended that and continue to defend that to this day. And Lord, we are mindful of the sacrifice. And Lord, we have men here, of course, that have gone on, like Loyal George and Joseph Sparks and others, Lord, that have served in some of the greatest conflicts this earth has ever seen. In some of the worst battles this earth has ever witnessed. And so, Father, we're so thankful that, Lord, you have put men in this place and women serving our country so that we can have this liberty to preach the gospel. Lord, may we go to the same places and around the world and take the gospel everywhere you called us to go. Thank you for the liberty that's afforded us and the price that's been paid for that liberty, not only here within the United States, but the passage that we've had all over the earth to have influence with the gospel. And Lord, may we as a church take that to heart. May we continue to go forward to equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. And may we ever be thankful for these that serve and have served our nation and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ as saints of the living God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Man, what's going on around here today, right? A lot, right? We've had a lot going on. So what we're doing today is I'm calling it Youth Sunday, and it's probably the beginning of a tradition that we're going to be doing every year. We have a pastor's retreat where we get away and we plan and pray and ask the Lord, you know, what we need to be working on, how we're doing, how we've done, and so on and so forth. This year, I decided, you know what, I'd like to see the next generation. And so what you saw this morning in the praise band, as you saw, is the next generation. Many of us probably didn't even know there was a youth praise band, but they've started doing praise over in the high school and junior high wing over there in the modular. And so praise God, they were able to come out and join us this morning. And I think they added some things. That was beautiful. It was wonderful. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And I really appreciate that. And then we got to see the baptisms. That's incredible. Praise the Lord. And, of course, honoring Veterans Day. Now what we're going to do is we're going to have Luke's going to come up, and he's going to challenge us in the Word. Luke is our high school pastor. And I want you to pray for Luke, not just as he preaches this morning, but be praying for Luke as he leads our high school and junior high. And, you know, when we started Heartland, we had an acronym for the youth group called STORM. It was Students Are Today's Other Reconciling Ministers. And the reason we named it with that acronym was because oftentimes we look at the youth as you know, they're tomorrow's leaders. But they're not. They're today's other reconciling. I mean, the reality is that we need the youth to be just as engaged as we are. And so it's not like someday. Someday is now. And so I think annually what I'd like to do is just turn the service over to the youth and let them run with it. So that's what we're doing today. So Luke, if you come up, brother, preach to us. We're going to enjoy what God has to give us through you. Give Luke some love, please.
Morning. Thank you, Kevin. And everyone else. I heard Kevin the loudest. So as Brian mentioned, this is kind of a first thing for us and a first time. It's not my first time being up here, but it's the first time for the youth to kind of be a part of the service up here. And so I agree, the praise was awesome, and we do get to experience that. Usually Wednesday nights we do that out in the youth trailer, and so it's a really good time for that. So hopefully, based on how well and awesome they did, I can also do okay, and Brian will let us come back and do this again next year, and we'll make it an annual thing. So because this is our first time doing this, some of you guys may not know exactly who I am, and so a lot of you guys do know, but just to kind of tell you guys, so this morning, because it's a Youth Sunday, and because just this is the message that God laid on my heart, the title of the message is Next Man Up, and if you have your bulletin, it's in there, and I'll talk more about that here in a little bit about what that means, if you're not familiar with that term, but I want to talk about being ready to be used by God, and as we saw the youth up here, and they are, you know, ready and prepared to be used in the capacity that they were this morning, and so praise God for that. I want to just tell a little bit of a story to start with before we get into the Word of God, and so my background is I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a church very similar to this church. Most of you guys know my parents, Steve and Angie. My dad's a pastor here, and so I've been involved in a Christian home since I can remember, and praise God for that. And so most of my friends as I grew up were friends at church, right? Most of the time that I spent hanging out with friends and doing things in junior high and high school, most of that time was with my own church youth group. And so as I and my wife minister in the youth ministry, I try to, recall those days, right? Because most of the kids in our youth ministry are here because their parents are members here. And so they are where I was, 20 years ago. And so ever since I can remember, though, I've had a belief in the God of the universe, right? I've had a belief that God's word is his word, right? That he's preserved it for us. It's the final authority on all matters of life. And so I believe that really, honestly, since I can remember. I got saved as a 12 or 13-year-old young man. But knowing that God is God, right? Believing God is God and knowing that his word is true and living it out are two totally different things. And so I think probably if you're here this morning, you probably believe, that God is who we say he is, and you probably believe that God's word is his preserved word, what he wants for us to have, and how we can read and study it to learn how we should live our lives. So I think I'm speaking to people who believe that, but living it out is totally different. And so the Bible says in James 2 that even the devils, what does it say? It says even the devils also believe and tremble. And so, Satan knows who God is, right? Satan believes God's word. That's why he's been twisting it, ever since way back in Genesis in the garden. And so knowing it and believing that it's true is not all that we need to do. We need to be living it out. And so through much of my time as a Christian, like I said, I got saved around 12 or 13 years old. And a majority of my life, I was, a good person. I didn't get into a lot of trouble as a teenager. I would identify as a Christian. People who knew me, even outside of church, would say, yeah, he's a good guy. But all of that stuff didn't really matter, right? If I wasn't living my life bringing glory to God, living my life for the purpose that everything I do would bring glory to him. And that's really not how I lived. A lot of my life was just, kind of going through the motions. I knew how to walk the walk and talk the talk because I grew up in church and I knew how to say church things and I was involved in different things with the church and with the youth group. It probably happened a few years ago after we were here at this church and my wife and I were starting to get involved in the children's ministry over here and we were coming to the Iron Forge meetings for the men's Bible study and my wife was attending the Invest Women's study and we started to get kind of plugged into things and started to get connected with an adult Bible fellowship class, a 9 o'clock hour class and those types of things. And so God really started using those things to help us to live out the things that we had known our entire lives. And so that's part of what I want to get around to as I teach this morning, as I preach this morning. I say all this to say that it was sometime around that time in my life that I began to recognize God physically, you know, spiritually moving in my life. And so knowing God, you know, knowing who God is with my head is one thing, right? Knowing that, that God exists and that, that his word is true, that's great, and we should all believe that. But at a certain point in time, it has to go from knowing it with your head to knowing it in your heart, right, and acting and living it out. And so that's kind of the focus of this story that I want to lay out this morning. So I always think it's interesting whenever people get up, especially when we have missionaries or people maybe we don't know their history or their background, how they'll get up and they'll talk about, you know, how God led them to be serving in the country that they're in, or the church plant that they're going out with, or, you know, just how God actually physically orchestrated, you know, certain events in their life and led them to where they are that day. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about to start off with this morning, is I just want to talk about how it came to be that I'm standing up here and how God, you know, provided the message to me this morning. And it's certainly not because I'm an expert public speaker, as you will find out if you haven't already recognized that. And it's certainly also not because I'm an expert in, you know, following the Lord and an expert in being prepared, right? I'm not always that way, but I just want to hear how, I want you guys to hear how God works, how God worked in my life over the last month or so, as I prepared to come up here. And so I think from time to time we think about pastors, you know, when Brian gets up here every Sunday morning and he's preaching the word of God to us, I think subconsciously we get to the point where we think that maybe, you know, maybe God just speaks to Brian in a different way than he speaks to us, right? Because God knows Brian's got to get up here and say something, right? God knows that Brian's going to be speaking to all of us, and so he maybe gives him something that, you know, that the rest of us can't get. And so even though maybe we don't think that or say that out loud, I think subconsciously sometimes I've felt that way. And so, you know, there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about, you know, what I'm up here to say. It's God, right? It's how God has worked through my life, and hopefully can get those words out despite all of my, you know, stutterings and ums. I'm very aware of those now, and I don't like it. But here we are. So a few months ago, I think it was in a ministry coordination meeting we had, and Brian had mentioned the possibility of having a youth service, and he said, you know, hey, the weekend of the pastor's retreat, it'd be really great if the youth could take on that service. And this was probably 3 or 4 months ago, and I said, yeah, that would be cool if the youth could do that. And then I'm thinking, that's me. So that means that I would have to get up here and do this in front of you guys. And so I agreed that it would be a good idea, and I left that meeting thinking, what did I just kind of commit to? And then, you know, a few days go by or a week goes by and kind of goes into the back of my mind, because that was, you know, that we're talking 3 or 4 months in the future, and I don't need to think about that right now. And so honestly, I kind of forgot about it. It was actually a month ago today. It was on October the 10th. Brian sent me a text message that morning and just, you know, hey, confirming that the youth was going to be ready to do service on, it was going to be on October 27th, and I was like, oh, I kind of forgot about it. I don't know if the band's going to be ready. You know, I'm trying to put off, like, you know, that I'm not the one that's going to be ready, right? I don't know if the band is going to be ready yet, and we haven't really talked about it, and just kind of hemming and hawing back and forth. And so I replied back to him and said, you know, I don't really know if we'll be ready to do it this early on. And so it was several hours later, and that night I had HBI that evening, and so I came to church, and Jason's teaching through the book of Acts for us, and so I'm sitting in class, and we're in Acts chapter 10, and it's the story of, you know, Peter and Cornelius, and the Brian went through it a few weeks ago up here, but where the cloth comes down with all the animals. And so anyway, so Jason's teaching, and while he's teaching, I get a text message, and it's a reply to my message. I get the text from Brian, and, you know, I just kind of glanced at it real fast because I'm in class, and I saw enough of it to see, like, hey, I do want you to do this. So I kind of put it down, and I'm like, okay, you know, he really wants me to do it. And then Jason's talking about this Acts chapter 10. You can go read the chapter if you want. We're not going to look at it this morning, but it says, let's see here. Jason was teaching about Peter's recognition that God was doing something and that Peter needed to get rid of his preconceived ideas and jump on board with what God was getting ready to do as he started sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, right? The gospel was going to be open to the Gentiles at that point. And so he's laying that, you know, get rid of your preconceived ideas and you know, just get on board with what God's doing, basically is what Jason's saying. So I'm kind of thinking, okay, that's interesting that he's saying that. And then he kind of gets to the point where, you know, Peter shows up at Cornelius' house and he's preaching to the people that are in the house. And so Jason's like last four points of his teaching was every message you preach does this. Every message you preach has this. Literally his last four points were every message you preach, dot, dot, dot. Every message you preach, dot, dot, dot. And so all I could hear him saying was preach, preach, preach. And like all four of his points is preach, 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 preach. And I'm like, okay, you know, I guess like, you know, literally at the same time he's teaching, Brian's texting me and like, you know, God's just working all this stuff out and you know, just really pulling on my, you know, conviction. He's convicting me that what, you know, this is what I'm supposed to be doing is getting up here and preaching. So then after class, I realized that the weekend that Brian had requested for us to do this on October 27th, I was going to be out of town. And so I thought, hey, that might be okay. Maybe we're going to be gone. I can't actually do it that Sunday anyways. And so maybe I can still, you know, this is like a month ago, you guys. So like, this is not that long ago that I'm still kind of like, maybe I can still get out of this. So Brian doesn't know this. I haven't told him that I'm going to be out of town yet. But after class gets over, I read his whole text message, and he basically said something to the extent that the 27th is not going to work, and we're going to push it back to the 10th. And I'm like, dang it. Okay. So now it's definitely set, right? So now, I'm praying. Then I'm a little bit panicky. I'm like, that's a month from today, and, you know, there's a lot of stuff to get done, and all this. So I kind of start panicking. And so on the way home, I you know, after I've read his message and I'm driving home and I pray and I'm like, okay, God, you know, I will definitely do this, but you're going to have to give me a message, right? I don't want to get up here and just start, you know, talking about what I want to talk about. I want to talk about what you want to talk about. If you want me up here, it's for a reason. And so what is that reason? So I really started praying. I just live like 10 minutes from here, but I was praying the whole way home, like, you know, what is it that God wants me to say? And you know, who am I, right, that God is so determined to get me up here to preach the word? And you know, I started thinking, you know, what is special about me? Why does God so badly want to use me to preach the word? And I came up with the answer, and there's nothing special about me. And you know, God's like, I'm going to provide the message. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, just be willing. And so, so my point is that, you know, that if God can use somebody like me, then, you know, he can use any of us. And so God immediately started just like flooding my mind just in the few minutes on my way home of just things to talk about, and just started pulling like verses into my head and, you know, ideas for different passages we can go to. And like it got to the point where like, I've just felt like so much stuff was being dumped on me by God that I parked in a parking lot, in a gas station parking lot on the way home, and I started writing some of this stuff down. I'm like, I don't want to forget this. And so I'm you know, 10-15 minutes or maybe longer, I'm sitting in this parking lot. So then Brenda calls me and she's like, you know, where are you at? And I'm like, I'm in a parking lot, I'm trying to write down all this stuff, like, so I don't forget it, right? You know, God's giving me all of this stuff, and I really want to you know, take advantage of it and not forget it. So as I'm doing that, I'm reminded Jeremy Bonison a couple weeks ago. He did the Fabulous Fifth Sunday at the last week of September, and he had kind of a similar story that he opened with, and it was, you know, he was talking about how Brian had asked him to preach the fifth Sunday, and he had told him he couldn't, and then he just really felt convicted by God that, you know, God really wants me to preach, and so he texted Brian back or called him or whatever it was, and Brian's like, good, I haven't asked anybody else yet, so, you know, you're still up, And so I'm reminded of that. You know, that was just a couple weeks before this. And so all these different things that are just kind of going on. And the reason I share all of this is just I think it's practical, right, to talk about how God works in our lives and how God can bring, you know, can use things around us that maybe people would see as coincidence or, you know, just, oh, that's weird that happened that way. But God doesn't work in coincidences, right? I mean, it's divine, right? God has... if His Holy Spirit is living within you, He has a way to communicate with you and to lay things on your heart that he you know wants for you to do, and there's a lot of practical application in that, and so I want to share that with you guys for that reason. And I got to the point on the way home where I couldn't not, I don't know what that means. Oh, thank you. I don't know the hand signals for the different things. So Diana has thrown two signs at me and I didn't know what they meant. Sorry, Diana. Okay, thank you. Anyway, so I got to the point where I realized that I couldn't not preach. And I think that God just really brought me to that moment where everything that he was giving me, I wanted to share it, right? I wanted to get up here, and I was excited. Then I'm like, okay, what other things can I talk about? And what other stuff does God want me to say, right? And so I started going through all this, and I got to kind of laid some stuff out. And then last week, Brian gets up here, and he's talking about Paul and how he's, you know, getting ready to go away, and he's kind of giving a farewell speech, and he's charging the people to step up, you know, as he leaves, and the title Next Man Up popped into my mind, and I thought that's perfect for what I'm going to talk about, and the illustration that the youth was up here that they are, you know, the next, you know, tomorrow's leaders or today's leaders, and you know, God's going to use them, and what are we doing? What am I doing to invest in them? What are we doing to prepare them to be ready to step up? And so the idea of next man up, if you aren't familiar with the term, I think it's a sports term. I know it as a sports term, and anybody that knows me knows that if you use football examples and things like that it piques my interest, and I'm more likely to listen to what it is that you're saying if you apply it to a sports metaphor, specifically football, right? So the way I know next man up is, right, somebody gets injured, and the next person, you know, the backup guy has to step up, right, and fill in. And the idea being that person fills in as good as the person that they're replacing, right, to be prepared as best as they can to be ready to step in and fill that role. And so it's a sports thing, but for our purposes today, it's a spiritual thing. You know, when someone goes down in the ministry, or, you know, someone moves on, or, you know, we've planted a church in Clinton, and when those people who were key people in our church have now moved on, there's places, right, for people to step into and roles to be filled. And so the next man has to step up and fill those roles. And and so I didn't plan it to be exactly like this, but because the pastors were on their retreat, I didn't even think about it at the time until I think it was yesterday when I was kind of writing some stuff up. And all around this church this morning, during the 9 o'clock Bible hour, the next men were stepping up, right? I went around and got the list of everyone who filled in, so I didn't mess it up. But Mitchell Newland taught the youth group for me this morning. Chris Cohen covered Passpoint. Jim Stovall taught the journey. Rex Fugate was teaching the Bereans. Mark Lockwood taught the Lightwalkers this morning, and I think Bob Hall taught Real Life, I'm pretty sure. Lance Yoder, sorry, Lance. So the point is, right, that as I'm preparing to teach about stepping up and filling roles, God's doing that in our church this morning. And, you know, as the pastors, you know, take a week off to work on the vision for the next year and all the different things that they were working on this weekend, you know, their mind needed to be elsewhere. And so men in their classes and throughout this church were able to step in and fill those roles. And so that's kind of what I wanted to lay out practically before we get into our message. So if you guys open up to Exodus chapter 17, that's where we're going to start this morning. So I thought about the example of a man named Joshua, and just how his life is laid out in a very similar way to what we're talking about. And so the first time that we see Joshua's name mentioned, and any of you guys can do this, right? If you want to learn how to study the Bible out, I looked up I just searched Joshua in my Strong's. First time he shows up is in Exodus 17, and so we're going to read verses 8 through the end of the chapter, and I just wanted you guys to see the first time that we see Joshua. And so in verse 8 it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him and sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book, in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of the out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the example of Joshua that we're going to look at this morning. I just pray that that this time would be profitable, God, that it would be some practical things that we can walk out of here this morning, just what the next step in our life is. God, I pray that would come out through me this morning. God, I pray that you would just speak through me, speak through your word to all of us, and just ask all these things in your name. Amen. So we don't know much about Joshua, right? Or we don't know anything really about Joshua before this passage. And so I also think that it's fitting, right, that we're talking about veterans and we're honoring our veterans today. I think that all of the veterans would say, you know, that for Moses, right, the leader of the nation of Israel, to call on Joshua, and it says, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. So Joshua's, you know, the first time we hear about him is he's being charged to lead the nation of Israel into battle, and they don't let first year guys do that kind of stuff in the military, right? You have to be there, right? You have to be trained, you have to be prepared, you have to be a veteran, right, soldier, to be able to be leading men into battle. And so of course we know that God can use anybody, but Joshua was prepared, and this, even though this is the first time that God has chose to mention him in our Bible, this is not the first, you know, this is not Joshua's first time being involved in battle, likely. And so, you know, how is that applicable to us? You know, there's a lot of things that you'll do in ministry. If you're involved in ministry, there's a lot of things you do that you don't really get glory from, right? There's a lot of training and a lot of work that goes into it that's maybe behind the scenes. And so Joshua, you know, for maybe years before this is training behind the scenes. And so none of that was, you know, God did not choose to record that for us. And so we don't know exactly what was happening with him. But my point is that it doesn't really matter, right? That serve where you're supposed to be, right? Be prepared, be trained up, do the things that you know to be right, whether you're getting recognition or not, right? Because God knows what Joshua was doing before that. God knows that Joshua was ready to handle what it is that he was about to go into, right, into this battle. God knew that about him. It didn't matter that if anybody else knew that about him. And so it doesn't matter in your ministries or wherever God has you. It doesn't matter if you're maybe getting recognized in a certain way or, maybe God's just making sure that he's the one getting the glory out of what you're doing, right, before it's, broadcast in front of others and being recognized. And so I think that's cool that the first time we see him, he's leading men into battle. And so, you know, if you're serving for your own glory, that's likely not to last long. And so so I think it also goes to show that Moses has some trust in Joshua, right? To lead God's people, they're not just going to pick a random guy, right? They're not going to pick somebody who they don't think can handle it. And so not only does Joshua go in and lead the battle, but Moses also commands him to choose out men, right? So it shows some wisdom on Joshua's part. He has to choose the men that are going to go fight with him. And so there's a lot of kind of behind the scenes or underlying things maybe that aren't specifically written, but as you read the Word of God, God's gonna show you these things, and so Joshua is capable of leading. He's prepared, and he's got some wisdom. And so if you're taking notes, the first point of it is the first point of the message is the warrior, right? So we see Joshua as a warrior, and so if you want to flip over to Exodus chapter 24, just a few pages over. Probably should have given you the point before I finished the point, but The next thing we see Joshua here, this point two is the minister. And so it's Exodus chapter 12, or sorry, Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." So most of us know, you know, that Moses is getting ready to go up on the mount, and God's going to write the commandments on these tables of stone. And I had never recognized this until I was reading it in preparation for this. But look at the very next verse. In verse 13 it says, "And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the cloud, and the cloud covered the mount." And we won't read the rest of the story, but Joshua, it says that he is Moses's minister. You know, he's Moses's right-hand guy, so much so that God says, "Moses, come up in the mount so I can give you these tables of stone." And he stands up, and Joshua stands up right with him, and Moses says, you know, we are going to go. Tarry here for us, right? So Joshua goes with Moses, not all the way up to, you know, to where Moses is face-to-face with God, but he goes with him, right? Everyone else, these are the leaders of Israel. This is not, you know, the whole nation of Israel. These are the leaders, and even among those leaders, Joshua is the one that stands up and goes with Moses. And so when it uses words like us and we need to be paying attention and mindful of those things. And so the next several chapters lay out kind of, you know, Moses' time on the mount with the Lord. So for sake of time, we're not going to read all of that, but flip over to Exodus 32. And so Moses spends his time up there, and they're talking about the tabernacle and all these different things. And in verse 15 of chapter 32, it says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp." And so at some point on his way down the mountain, right, because God has told Moses, you know, some stuff's going on back at the camp. You need to get down there and take care of this. And so Moses is on his way down from the mount, and he picks up Joshua along the way, right? Joshua is still, you know, separated from the people. He's still on the mount with Moses, and he's still waiting for Moses to come down. And that's, of course, the issue with the people in the camp was that they were not willing to wait for Moses to get back, right? They started talking to Aaron and convinced him to build this golden calf, and because they didn't want to wait for, you know, they're like, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been gone. We don't want to wait for him. Why don't you just make us an altar, you know, make us a god, and we'll worship that instead. But Joshua is, you know, he's separate, right? He's separated from the people. He's with Moses on the mountain, so I just think that it's really cool that as I'm reading through this life of Joshua, that, you know, that he has separated himself, and even though he's not up on the mountain with Moses, he's kind of that second guy in command, and he's prepared, and so much so he doesn't even know what's happening back at camp, right? He's separated from that, and so Moses gets him, and they go back to the camp. But I think Moses was on the mount for 40 days, and that means that Joshua had his own kind of, you know, 40 days summit with the Lord at that time. And I don't know, it's not recorded exactly what God, you know, did in Joshua's life during that time, but sometimes it's good to just get away, right? The pastors had their retreat this weekend, and sometimes it's good to get away from all the things that are going on and just spend some time alone with the Lord, right? Spend some time with him. And that's what Joshua was doing for this time that Moses was on the mount. So we don't really hear much about Joshua again until Numbers. If you want to flip over to Numbers chapter 14, I taught on this actually the last time I was up here, was about the spies. And so point number three, as you're flipping there, is the spy. So we see him as a warrior, we see him as a minister, right, as Moses' minister, and now we're going to see him as a spy. And so most of us probably know the story, and we're not going to recount it a whole lot, but, you know, they sent 12 spies into the promised land. to spy it out and to see whether they could go up and take it, right? And 10 of them came back and said, no, there's giants there. We can't take the land, right? They were afraid. And there were two that were not afraid. There were two that were, well, maybe they were afraid, but they were confident, right, in God's ability to deliver the land into their hands. And so in Numbers chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and will give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with them. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And so Joshua and Caleb, they were, you know, by far in the minority, right? They were two guys, and they were, you know, they were trying to plead with the nation of Israel, if God is with us, and I think we can agree that he is, he's going to deliver these people, this land into our hand, right? Yes, there's giants there, but it's the land that God has given to us, and he's commanded us to go in and take it. And so they're not ashamed. They're not afraid to proclaim, even though they're in the minority, they're not afraid to proclaim that God is with us, and he's going to deliver this land into our hand. And so, you know, practically, how can we take that? We are, as Bible-believing Christians, we are the minority, right? We are, you know, you may be one of the only people in your coworkers' life, your friends at school, your whoever, your family. You may be one of the only people that is in their life that knows the Word of God, right? That can give them hope for eternity. And so, you know, you may be in the minority, but don't be ashamed to proclaim that, right? Don't be afraid to call out the sin. And that's what they're doing. That's what Joshua and Caleb are doing. And they're so confident in God's ability to deliver them that they're not ashamed to say it. And not only that, but we see them challenging the people's reason for disobedience. So we don't often look at it as disobedience, but God told the nation of Israel to go into this land, right? It wasn't like, hey, I have this land for you, and if you want it, you know, it's there for you. It was like, no, you need to go in and take this land that I've provided for you. And Israel's desire here is to be disobedient to what God is calling them to do. And so Joshua and Caleb are wise enough to see that, and they're willing to call it out. And so a lot of times we get very you know, timid or afraid to say things to people because we know it's going to be hard for us to say, it's going to be hard for them to hear, but if we love someone, we're gonna speak the truth in love to them. That doesn't mean to be abrasive, or that doesn't mean to call them out. But if we know that someone, you know, is likely not saved and they're on their way to hell, we should have the confidence to say something about that, right? Because we love them, right? Not because we're judging them, not because we're you know, viewing them as lesser than ourselves, but we should be willing to call out that, you know, they need a savior. And that's what Joshua and Caleb were willing to do. Is, you know, We know the truth, right? Joshua and Caleb are saying, we know that God has delivered this land into our hands, and he'll do it, as you know, as long as we're faithful to be obedient to go into it. So they're willing to call out and say some difficult things, some difficult truths that the people didn't really want to hear, so much so that they wanted to stone them with stones, right? And they we know the story that they decided not to go in at that time, and so God said, hey, anybody at this time who is over the age of 20, you're not going to get to see the promised land. You know, you're going to spend the next 40 years wandering, and all of you will die. And then once that generation has passed, your children and your children's children are going to be the ones to inherit this land because you're disobedient. And so, again, that kind of applies to what we're talking about this morning of you know, the next generation. And so go ahead and flip over to Numbers chapter 27. Is that me? So point number four here about Joshua is he is the chosen one. And I don't want to use that term too strictly, because we know that, you know, Jesus Christ is the one, but Joshua is the chosen one of the Lord. And we'll look at that in Numbers chapter 27, verse 12. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abarim, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel." And so we know that that Moses is also not going to be able to enter the promised land, but he is able to see it. And so, you know, God calls him up into this mount, and then in verse 13 it says, "And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, and Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, which is the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." And so we see Moses going up to the mountain, and he tells, you know, God says, you know, "Moses, you know you're not going to be able to go in." And Moses says, you know, "God, I'm not going to be able to do that, but the nation still needs a leader, right? Who, you know, choose somebody, God, who can lead them in, since I'm not going to be able to do that." And it says that God chose Joshua. And so, you know, how cool that is, that to be chosen by God, right, to lead his people into the promised land, into the land that he delivered for him. It's really an awesome honor for Joshua to be chosen. But, it was because Joshua was faithful in all these other passages that we've been looking at, right? Joshua, over the course of time, had developed himself into, being prepared to take this role on. And I don't think that Joshua was preparing to take over the nation of Israel. I don't think that was, you know, his desire from the beginning, right? He was just serving the Lord. And it got to a point where God appointed him, right? God chose him. And so, you know, Moses uses the phrase with God that they be, at the end of verse 17, be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And so we know that that's talking about, or it's an example of the New Testament church, right? We are the sheep, right? We need a shepherd. Pastor means shepherd. And so that's Brian's role in this church, right, is to be the shepherd for us. And so, you know, without a shepherd, sheep are prone to wander and, you know, get into all kinds of problems. And so, Moses recognized that Joshua needed, that the people needed that, and that Joshua could be that man. And so God chose him. And whether or not you're preparing to, be a pastor of a church, I'm certainly not saying that that's, you know, where you have to go, you know, as you progress through the levels of Christianity, that, you know, ultimately you'll get to pastorship and that's the highest. I'm not saying any of that, but I am saying that, wherever Joshua was, God was using him. And so wherever God has you this morning, let God use you, right? Be available, be prepared, you know, be preparing yourself to be available if God was to call you to do something else. And so, you know, if God's not working in your life and not, showing you things in his word, fix it, right? Get in the word, correct those things, and don't let more time go by and not be able to be used by God in the way that he wants us to be used. And so we'll look at the last point of Joshua's life. If you flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, this is getting to the very end of Moses' life. And so it's Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll start in verse 1. So this is certainly not an exhaustive study of the life of Joshua. It's just, five different roles that he had, five different points. But it's really a good study to study out the life of Joshua. And I really God really showed me a lot of things that we're not even getting into this morning about the life of Joshua. So at the very end here of Moses' life, when Moses, you know, knows that the time has come, right? God's already chosen Joshua to be his replacement, and you know, Moses knows that he doesn't have much time left. In verse 1 it says, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel." I think that's important. He says, in the sight of all Israel, right? So, you know, he's called all of Israel together, and he's got Joshua, and he's giving him this charge in front of the nation of Israel, and says, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath given unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." And then it says in verse 8, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And so, you know, he's charging him in front of the nation, saying, you know, fear not, right? Be strong and of a good courage. But then he tells him why, right? Why does Joshua not need to be afraid? Joshua's getting ready to lead, you know, God's chosen people into this land that he's promised them. And so why, you know, I would be afraid, right? I think most of us would be afraid of that. That's a huge responsibility. But it says that, and the Lord, in verse 8, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee," right? God is going to go before us, right? God has already promised them victory in these battles. God has already promised them this land. And so God's going to go before him. He will be with thee. That's a comfort. He will not fail thee. Another comfort. He won't forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And so I think there's a lot of, you know, practical things that we can get from that, right? God's going to be with us. If God's calling you to do something, or if God's you know, giving opportunity for you to step into a certain role, or to take whatever the next step in your walk is. We saw baptisms this morning. That's a terrifying thing, right? To get up and stand in a tank of water and be dunked, and, you know, what if I can't stand back up, or what if my feet slip, or, you know, what if, you know, I take my hand off my nose? Like, you know, there's a lot of fear in that, right? Just getting up here and doing that. And it seems simple, and all of us in the audience are like cheering, and we're, you know, very excited for them, and we don't care if they, you know, slip and fall, or we don't care if they, you know, are nervous. We're just happy for them, right? We're encouraged at them taking that step of obedience. And so, you know, the step of obedience doesn't always have to be really big, but it usually is scary, right? It usually is terrifying, right? This for me is a little bit terrifying. And so, you know, just doing whatever the next thing that God has for you, and trusting in that verse 8, just trusting that God's going to be with you, right? There's a reason God's doing this, and he's going to be with you, and he's not going to forsake you, and don't fear, right? There's a lot of practical things we can get from that verse, or that passage, I guess. So those are kind of the 5 points of Joshua's life, but I want to fast forward to the end of Joshua's life. And so obviously the book of Joshua is written, right, about Joshua's life, and we haven't even gotten to there yet. We're going to flip over to Joshua chapter 24 at the very end. It's the last chapter of Joshua. And if you want to know more about his life, you can obviously read that book of what happened once they crossed the Jordan River. But I want to look at the very end here of his life in Joshua 24, verse 29. And it says, in verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." So there's a couple things I want to look at in this passage. The first thing is, it says that in verse 29, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. And so as I read that, I just thought, what an awesome thing to have, like, as your tombstone, right? Like, the thing on your, you know, if my tombstone at the end of my life says, you know, Luke Fleshman, servant of the Lord, like, I've done something right, right? That's what high praise for God to choose to record that at the end of Joshua's life in the Word of God for us. And so I looked up that phrase, servant of the Lord, and that phrase shows up several times in the Bible. 17 times it shows up in connection to Moses. It literally says, like, Moses, the servant of the Lord. That's in there 17 different times. It says it twice about Joshua, once here and then once in the passage we're going to look at in just a second. It says it twice about Joshua, and then it says it once about David in Psalms. So those are the only three men that it calls the servant of the Lord in the Word of God. But if you hold your place here in Joshua, because we're going to come back, but flip over to the New Testament in 2 Timothy. Because that phrase does show up one time in the New Testament. Second Timothy chapter 2. And so this chapter 2 is about, it talks about being a good soldier, and Brian even alluded to that verse this morning, just about how we're called to be soldiers. But if you look in verse 20, it says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And so we know that, that's a picture of us, right? We are those vessels. And are we going to be vessels of honor or dishonor? And then it says in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And then verse 24, here's the phrase, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So if we, in the New Testament, right, this is written to us, right, in 2 Timothy, if we want to be called servants of the Lord, like Joshua was, it lays it out right here what we have to do, right? We have to be vessels of honor, right? We have to be sanctified. That means just to be set apart, right? There needs to be something different about us, that people can observe that difference in us. We need to be a vessel of honor. We need to flee youthful lust. We need to be, at the end of verse 21, we need to be meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work, right? We need to be doing all the things that I've been talking about this morning, just being prepared, right? And being available to God, for God to use. That's how we can be servants of the Lord, right? We are serving the Lord. You know, that's what that phrase means, is we're serving the Lord. And how do we do that? We serve the people that he cares about, right? The lost world, the church body. So flip back into Joshua where we were before. We're going to read it again. So actually, we're just going to read verse 31 again. It says, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And so going back to that that concept of the shepherd and you know that pastoral thing, the nation of Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, right? When they had a leader, when they had Joshua, a godly man, leading them, right? It says that the nation of Israel served the Lord. But of course we know, if you've read the Old Testament, a lot of the time the nation of Israel did not serve the Lord, right? When they got their own kings, and other than David and Solomon, really they did not do a very good job of following the Lord, right? Most of the time they were, the kings were, they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and that caused the people to, not follow the Lord. And so during the life of Joshua, it says that the people served the Lord, and it says that the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. So the people who were alive, right, to see God deliver them from Egypt, right, to deliver them in all their time and all the miracles that he did while they were in the wilderness, right, providing manna from heaven. And when you see those things, when you see God do those things, as Joshua did, right, it's easy to recognize God is real, right? He's providing, physically he's providing our needs in the wilderness. And so, so it's easier to trust in God when we see it, right? When we experience it. And so for Joshua and for the elders that saw some of the things that God did, it was easy for them to recognize that and to lead the people that way. And it says that the nation of Israel served the Lord during those people's days. But if you look in Judges, flip over just a couple pages, Judges chapter 2, in verse 7. It says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." So this is basically just a recap of what we just read. But that last verse in verse 10, the next generation, right? The generation that had not seen God do these things in the wilderness and had not experienced God themselves, right? It says that in verse 11, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." And so that's kind of the point, right, of this message this morning. This is where we're going to wrap it up. And the next generation, right, the generation after Joshua and the elders that had seen God do things in the wilderness and had seen, how real God was and how God had done all these miracles and provided for them, the next generation that didn't physically see that those things happen, they did not serve the Lord, right? They did evil, and says, and they served Balaam. And so so that's very applicable to us, right? So what is the next generation, behind the leaders of our church now, right? What is the next generation, my generation, the younger generation, need to experience God for themselves, right? They need to experience God and know that he's real, not just how I knew it as a teenager where I knew it, in my head that God was real, but we need to know it, we need to see it, right? We need to see God moving, we need to experience God for ourselves so that we don't do like the nation of Israel and fall away, right? And we don't see, just if we hear Brian talk about it up here and we hear different guys come through this church and we get to experience a lot of, just amazing men coming in and filling this pulpit. If we just hear it from them and it's just like, well, that's really cool that God showed you that of his word, but he's not showing me anything, right? God's not speaking to me through his word. If those things are happening, the next generation is not going to be there. We're not going to be stepping up and filling roles that we need to. And so no matter where you are, so maybe you're not a leader, maybe you're not, looking to be a pastor, maybe that's not the role for you. There's nothing wrong with that, but no matter where we are, right, God has a plan for us, and he wants to reveal himself to you, right? He wants to be real in your life the way that he was real in Joshua's life, and he wants to show you things out of his word. And so, maybe the next step for you is just to accept Christ. Maybe you've never met him. Maybe you've never met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe that's the next step. Maybe you have, and he's still mostly just an intellectual idea for you. Maybe you still understand it intellectually that, yes, God is real, I believe that. I've accepted him as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. But maybe that doesn't play out in your daily life like it did in mine. And so maybe that's the next step for you. Maybe you can use the example of Joshua, and he did end up in a leadership role, and he did end up taking the nation of Israel into the promised land, but are you willing to go where God's leading you? So if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and you're just kind of going through your Christian life, are you willing to take whatever the next step? God, ask God, what do you want from me, God? What can I do for you so that at the end of my life I can be called a servant of the Lord? If you want that, God will provide that for you. God will show you what it is that he wants for you. And all you got to do is be obedient, right? Just be faithful in doing that. And the last group of people is maybe you are in a leadership role already, right? Maybe you're leading an adult Bible fellowship. Maybe you're a pastor here. Maybe you're leading a ministry. Maybe you're in some leadership role. The question for you that I want you to take away from this is, Are you willing to train up, you know, your replacement? We should always have that person or those people in our ministries that we're training up, and so that your ministry or this church doesn't end up like the nation of Israel after Joshua and the other leaders, the leaders died, and where they fall away because they don't know the works that God can do. And so shame on us if we get to the end of our lives and we have witnessed God and we've seen God moving, and I've shared with you guys how just recently God's been moving in my life with just preparation for this. But, you know, shame on me if I'm not willing to get up here and tell you guys about it and hopefully, you know, energize you guys to be seeking that out in your own lives. And I've been listening to this podcast recently, and he quoted a pastor, and I don't know who the pastor was that he quoted. He didn't say, but we've all heard the phrase, you know, you can't, or you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And so the idea, you know, being you can't make somebody do something, but he added to the end of that, but you can salt their oats, right? So you can make their food really salty and make them want to take a drink, right? And so that was the idea of this podcast that I'm listening to, is that, you know, they're encouraging people to get in and study the Word of God out for themselves so that they can, you know, learn things for themselves, right? So that God can speak to them. And so maybe that's, you know, what you get from this is hopefully this is encouraging to you to get in your Word and find out what the next thing is for you, and that we can do like what 2 Timothy 2:2 says, which is to teach faithful men who can teach others also, right? So we need to be those faithful men so that we can then teach the next group of faithful men, so we can find them and invest in them. And so that's what I want to leave you guys with this morning. I think Brian will come up and pray and close us out.
Amen. Good job, Luke. So you see it. You see the picture. Generation next. Step up, right? And that was a good message, Luke. I appreciate you doing that. So be a minister.